Happy New Year, Journey Church. Everybody doing okay out there? All right, awesome. You guys didn't stay up too late or party too hard last night, I hope. I got quiet in here on that one. All right, so my name's Chris. If you've never been here, we're so glad you guys made it today, especially on January 1st, kicking off the new year. So I'm going to talk for about 30 minutes today, and hopefully you guys enjoy it. I'm going to start off by telling you a couple of stories. They do have a point. I'm not just blabbing away up here. When Pastor Mike asked me to preach January 1, I was so excited. And I said, Pastor Mike, what would you like me to talk about? He goes, you know what? Just talk about whatever you feel like you want to talk about. I'm like, yes, awesome. Now, 9 times out of 10, anytime somebody says that to me, I'm going to talk about the same thing, church, because I love church. I believe in the power of the church, and I believe it's Christ's design for his gospel to be spread through the church. Now, the first story I'm going to tell you is this. I grew up pretty much in the same church my whole life, went to church, super involved in church, every aspect of the church. I loved church. My mom had me in the doors every time it was open. Now, I went away to college, 18 years old, and loved my senior pastor of the church I grew up in. Loved him to death. He was like my spiritual father. My dad was a good dad, but he wasn't really spiritual. So this pastor became kind of my spiritual father. And I went off to college, and I remember sitting in my dorm room, and my phone rang. My friend Robert called me. And he goes, you're never going to believe what happened. And I was like, what happened? Now, let me tell you, this church was fairly large. Probably around 2,000 people. I'm not 100% sure. Pretty big. When I started going there, it was about 100. So it grew fairly quickly. Great senior pastor. He goes, you're never going to believe what happened today. I said, what's that? He goes, Pastor so-and-so, I'll call him that, was on the mic preaching an amazing sermon on forgiveness. And all of a sudden, he said these words. And if you were in your seat, dozing off, sleeping maybe towards the end of it, he says this. And today, I'm going to need forgiveness. Oh, what did he say? I'm awake. He said, for the past 6 months, I've been having an emotional affair. Probably sounded about like it did now. You could have heard a pin drop in the room, I'm sure. Founding pastor, 25 years. Staple in the community. I mean, just the man. And he said that. And then he said, this will be my last sermon to preach here. Whew. Rough. Now, I knew, I'll come back to that. I knew that from an early age, I wanted to work at a church, whatever that meant. I didn't know what that meant, but I wanted to work at a church because I knew the impact it had on my life and what it did for me. And so I went to school, the whole school thing, graduated, and I wanted to work secularly for a little while. Landed a great job coming out of college. And after about a year, I heard God say, all right, let's do this thing. That's exactly how he said it. Let's do this thing. And I said, okay. So I started looking for a job. Couldn't find one locally. So well, I guess I'm going to have to move. It's the only logical thing. So just so you understand how excited I was and how invested I was, this isn't a like pat me on the back kind of thing. Maybe it is. I don't know. But I left a job paying 6 figures, and I moved across state lines to a state I'd never even driven through, and I went to be a part-time children's pastor, making $17,500 a year. Woo! Yes! And I couldn't wait. So after a couple of months, they brought me on full-time, which was super exciting, making a whole $33,000 a year. Woo! I'm telling you, I was pumped. So I'd been there, okay-sized church, maybe a couple hundred people. And I remember one day, now you guys know where you work, lots of juicy stuff happens at the printer, right? At the printer, where you get your, I love to go to the printer, see if anything's on the printer, anything juicy, you know. Ooh, what's this? Oh, yeah. Now, I remember that day specifically. I went up to the printer waiting on my stuff to print. And there was something on the printer. And I'm like, oh, is this, what is this? Oh. And it was a job application to somewhere else for the senior pastor. He applied somewhere else and left it on the printer. How dumb can you be, right? Now, so I'm like, oh, I'm freaking out a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I'm freaking out. I didn't tell a soul. And after about 2 weeks, it became too much. I just couldn't keep it in. So I said, Pastor Paul, I don't mind saying his name, whatever. Pastor Paul, I said, can I meet with you? He goes, oh, sure. Come on in. Come on in. And I remember walking in, just unscheduled meeting. I said, I don't know how else to say this. Are you leaving? I just dove right into it. No, hi, how are you? Anything like that. And he kind of looks at me with this blank stare on his face, probably thinking, how did you know? No one knows. And he goes, yes. I went, oh. I said, well, what's that mean for the church? Because, you know, I live here. This is how I pay my bills. My wife goes to school here. I'm doing the freak out thing. And he goes, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. Great. So I left that meeting feeling even worse. And, I asked questions, are you going to bring someone in? We don't know. Is the church going to stay open? We don't know. He was the founding pastor. Had been there about 10 years. And I remember him calling me the next day. And he said, hey, can you and Rachel, my wife, can you guys come in? I said, sure. Sit down. His wife is there. Oh, this is interesting. He says, what do you guys think about taking over the church? I laughed about like that. I was just turned 23. And we went home. We prayed about it. And we were like, it was very spiritual. It was, sure. Let's do it. Let's give it a try. Why not? And so we took it over. And I'll never forget. They voted us in. Only one person in the church didn't vote us in. I wondered who that was. You know, who was that? Who was that? Who was that? But he voted us in. Sunday announced us as the new senior pastors, 23. Monday morning, I get a phone call. Hi, yes, this is your landlord, and you guys owe me about $100,000 in rent. And you have till this date or you got to get out. Oh, great. Later that day, I get another phone call. Yes, this is the IRS. Okay. You guys haven't paid taxes in a while. Payroll taxes, you owe about $50,000. Oh, it's okay. God is good, man. God is good. We can do this thing, okay? Radio station called. You guys have accumulated a $30,000 bill. No big deal. God's got it, baby. God's got it. Let's have a meeting. Let's have a meeting. Let's see how much money we got. How are we going to do this? We'll print it off the bank records. There's negative $800 in the account. Woo! God is good. It's looking good, you know? God is good. Hallelujah. Okay, that's okay. Let's line up all the bills. We're gonna make it happen. Let's just see this thing. Okay, let's bring them all in. We'll have a meeting. This is senior pastor gone, you know. See ya. Oh, every bill is on disconnect. Negative $800. We owe everybody in town, and we have no money. This is really great. This is great. I am so pumped. For the future. I am so pumped. I wasn't. Over the next few months, the IRS, lawyers, landlords, everybody beating on my door. We need your money. We need your money. We need your money. 23. I'm giving them everything we got. Just had no paycheck. Giving them everything we got. Every dime that comes in. My famous statement was, well, you don't have a money printing machine. So if we did, I would print you a lot of money. We didn't, so I gave them everything we had. And I remember one Sunday, there were 30 people in the congregation. I said, this probably ain't going to work. So I took a step back. So we're going to have to think this thing through. So I got 10 people in my house. I'll never forget it. I could name them all, 10 people. And I said, hey, of course we had a meeting with the church and told them everything that was going on. And that's, you know, people don't like that. So that's why they left. That's fine, whatever. And I said, do you guys want to keep this thing going? I'm summarizing a lot. And they said, yes. I said, well, can't get much worse. And so over the next year, maybe a little bit, maybe 14 months, I looked up, and I love numbers. Some people don't like numbers in church. From that day to this day, we have baptized over 350 people. And there were 500 people sitting in the seats. And I thought, wow, praise God. Now, I'll never forget this day when it was like I was young. The church was big. I was, you know, had things that I needed to work on as a senior pastor and things like that. So, you know what? I prayed about it. I thought about it. It seems so foreign to people. But I said, you know what? We need to bring someone else who's better than me. Because this thing's too big. I'm 23. Now I'm 24 years old. This is a marathon. Ministry is a marathon. And so I stepped back. I took another position at another church, moved across the country again, and got poured into. Now, why did I tell you guys these stories? The first one I told you is because, listen, sometimes church is messed up. People do crazy stuff. That's because we're humans here. People do crazy stuff in church. The second story that I told you about my previous job is because I want you guys to see and understand that sometimes in our deepest, darkest moments, when you have no hope, that's when God does the greatest miracle. It was testing. It was trying. Now, I'm preaching this message today. You know, I could have talked about anything. I love church, so I'm going to talk about it. I love reading books about church, church leaders, church growth. I spend hours talking to senior pastors every week trying to become better because I believe in what we're doing here, and I believe in this church. But I want you guys to understand that church, no matter what happens, will always be messy. Always. Now, this seems like a Debbie Downer right now. Couldn't you have talked about goals and going to the gym and New Year's resolutions and losing weight? You know, that's what we wanted to hear today. Because Prattville is no stranger to church drama. I've only been here, it's going on a year in March. And woo, we had some doozies here, haven't we? And people love to talk about that. But I want you guys to understand, it's very dangerous for when you get caught up in the mess. And you miss the miracles. And how do you know maybe you've gotten a little bit off that path? If you go home and you talk about, man, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Instead of, wow, three people accepted Christ today. They're going to heaven. We're all guilty, right? We love to talk about the mess. We can't focus on the mess. It's always going to be there. We've got to focus on the miracles. Let's talk about a messy story today. I'm going to get to point one. I'm going to kind of jump around on my notes. For those of you that, like, you're like, go by the book. This is going to be awful for you today. I'm going to be jumping around, things like that. You'll forgive me. It'll be okay. So let's start on the back where it says point one. I know. We're going to get to that point. Not yet. But that's where we're going to start. Then we'll come back to the front later. One of the messiest stories in the Bible is a man named David. Anyone ever heard of David? Yes, if you were in church, you know, as a kid, you remember he got the rocks and that's the story we remember, right? Where he defeated the giant. God was on his side. He was the littlest brother and he defeated the big giant and he grew up to be the king. And some of you maybe know this other story. You don't hear it a whole lot, but I'm going to tell it to you today. And there's a reason. David, the man, the king, one day, he was chilling in his castle. I don't know what it would be called. And he looked out and he saw this girl taking a bath. And his dude came out on him. You know, he'd lost his brain somewhere. What was he thinking? We don't know. But he said, let me get that girl. Bring her on up here. Now, this girl was married. So he brought her up here. They did the thing, or whatever you want to call it, the thing. And, oh, I know, there's kids in here. They did the thing. I don't know what else to say. And he got her pregnant. Oops. And so what did he do? He made things much worse. That's what guys do. He made things much worse. And her husband was off at war. And he said, bring him back. This is how we're going to fix this thing. Bring him back. Tell him to go to her house and do the thing. And he's apparently Superman because he said, no, all my guys are at war and I don't want to deal with that. I don't want them to know that I've been with my wife. That's not fair. I want to be that guy. And so he didn't do it. So now, long story short, David has that man killed, like some Secret Service type killing where no one would know it was him. So David now is a cheater, a murderer, and here we go. This is why I wanted to tell you guys this. He was in the lineage of Christ. Let's jump to point number one. We have to understand that church is messy. Church is messy. Some of you guys may not like me talking about Jesus like this. Don't worry. He's in my heart too. But Jesus, the family of Jesus had serious issues. Serious. You got Abraham, who was in the lineage of Christ, slept with his maidservant trying to make something happen that he shouldn't. You got David, who did all his spill. And you can find the lineage of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. You know why I love this chapter? Because when people get on fire for God and they set all these Bible reading plans and they're like, you know what? I'm going to jump right into the New Testament. And this is like the reading killer right here. You know what? They start reading it and they're like, so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so. That's it. I'm done. I'm not reading anymore. Anybody ever done that? I've done that. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Now, you can see the lineage of Christ. It starts with Abraham. Right in the middle, it's David. You get all these people down. And then, bam, there you have Christ. Now, Jesus or God could have picked any family to have Jesus on the earth. But just like God, he chose to do things a little differently. And he picked an unwed lady. Messy, right? If he would have just picked a regular old couple, they just have a baby. Oh, we'll call him Emmanuel. Great. No, he chose an unwed person because I think he wants us to see something here. An unwed couple, and also he was born in just a filthy animal stable. You can find that in Luke 2:7. You see, some of God's greatest things come out of the biggest messes. You, for example. Men. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says that we came from dirt. Messy. Right. My little kid, I have a 2-year-old. For Christmas, I should have just got him sticks and dirt. Anybody ever had a kid like that? I got him a new Power Wheels car, and for an hour, he played with sticks in the dirt. I'm like, son, well, I guess this is where you came from, so maybe you got a family reunion here. I don't know what's going on. But you know what? And what I'm about to say has no theological, you can just dismiss this if you want to, but the man in me, this is how I picture this next story. So the Bible says that, you know, Adam was lonely. God knows he was lonely, so he wanted to make him a woman. So he put Adam in a sleep, and he took a rib out of him. Now, we like to think all clean, right? Now, this, again, just take it or leave it, but this is how my man Gladiator came out. You know, God just takes this rib out and he's ripped it out of this man. And he makes a woman. That's probably pretty messy, I would think, you know. I don't think he like turned off the arteries and turned off the blood flow before he did anything and put a plastic sheet down or anything like that. I don't think that's what he did. Very messy. Now, God is not messy. But he can take the messiest things and make them a miracle. And you know what else he can take is pain. And as I was reading this story before I was preaching, I had a different thought about it. Because last summer, I took kids to kids camp. And I forgot that I was almost 30. Just for 10 seconds, I forgot. and they had this huge tarp. They call it a water slide, but it was a tarp. And just spread out on the ground, just hard dirt under it. And I'm committing to this thing. I'm going to be the first one. The kids are going to love me. And I run back and I jump on it. I didn't move any. For almost 6 months, I was hurting every day. I went and got my wife was tired of it. Honey, go get an x-ray. I'm tired of you complaining about, oh, it hurts. Oh, you know how men are. Oh, it hurts. And I knew something was broken. I knew it. I just knew it. So I go and get an x-ray. No, nothing was broken. I'm just, you know, being a baby. But I pictured Adam after he's been sliced open, a rib's been taken out, and God probably stitched him back up. I'm sure he felt that pain for a long time. You know what? He got one of the greatest things out of it. Eve. Now, she kind of did some stupid stuff later, but we don't want to talk about that. Now, today we're talking about church, and I want to kind of bring this into the church world for a little bit. For the next couple of minutes, I'm going to give you a rundown of, like, what happened when church started. You have two people. Everybody say two people. Okay, you're awake. You had the Jews and the Gentiles. You had the Jews and basically then everyone else. And so Jesus died on the cross. And then the disciples started to take the gospel to the world. That's what he gave them. That was the last commandment he gave them. Take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. So that's what they did. They started going out and going out, and everything is amazing. They're seeing thousands and thousands and thousands added to the kingdom. Churches are popping up everywhere. I mean, the kingdom of God is being expanded. It is such an exciting time to be alive for Christ. You would think so. But you've always got those people, right, that just seem to be mood killers. And all the Jewish people were like, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. If they're going to be Christians, it's a little ironic because Jewish people and Jesus, they didn't accept him, but whatever. If you're going to be a Christian and call yourself a Christian, you've got to obey the Jewish law. And there were like 600 or 700 of these things that you're supposed to do. Forget that. They were like, no. But there was one that they really got hung up on. Just one thing. And I kind of can understand why. I'm sure all the men were like, there was this one thing that they got hung up on. Well, if you're a man and you want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. I'm out. I'm out. I'm out. That's probably what all the men did, right? Count me out. Not happening. Not doing it. Oh, y'all are worried about that word. And we got kids in there. Oh, my bad. So you had all these people, these men. I don't even know what happened with that. I mean, But here's what happened. So you had the Jerusalem Council, and this was like the people who decided what it was. The question was, what must you do in order to be saved? That was the question that people were throwing around. And so back and forth, churches were arguing. Paul was basically like a referee. That's what all the epistles were. Churches fighting, churches arguing, churches doing this, Jewish people arguing with Gentiles. Very messy. You would think that, my gosh, we just saw Christ raised from the dead. And we know he was the Savior. Can't we just all get along? Church is messy, even back then. So here's what happened. You can turn your notes over. And we're going to read Acts chapter 15. So let me set this up. People have been going back and forth, checking out what different churches are doing, like spies, writing it down, taking it back to the Jerusalem Council. And this is the letter that they sent out to all the churches. They'd all been waiting for it. This is what it says. This is the letter they took with them. The letter is from the apostles and the elders, your brother in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicily. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas, not the Judas you might be thinking of, and Silas, to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. Here we go. This is it. Verse 29. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. Two things. Watch what you eat. And don't be sexually immoral. It was this whole argument. Lasted for a long time. Was very messy. People were, it was terrible. But I believe that they went through all that mess and all that arguing, and Jesus died on the cross so you could sit right here today and worship him. Now, let me get a little weird on you for a second. Let me look around here. Who's it going to be? Everyone just stopped looking at me just right then. I got my person here. Now, let's just say I went up to Chad and I went, Chad, man, you are awesome. I love you, man. I love everything about you. You are just the man. I want to be just like you. Can we be friends? I mean, can we be best friends and like hang out and do stuff together? I want you in my life, man. Like brothers. We'll be all right, right? Now, what if I said that and then I ended this statement with this? But man, I'm moving away when I say this. But man, I really hate your wife. Oh, man. She just gets on my nerves. I don't ever want to be around her. I don't want to see her. I just don't like her. Could we be friends? Great answer. That's the right one. Perfect. I was worried about you, man. Sometimes people get caught up in the spotlight and they say the wrong things. We couldn't be friends. Matter of fact, even if I didn't say I hate her, even if I said, I'd rather only be around her maybe once or twice a year, maybe Christmas Eve, and sometime in April, I'd like to see her, probably on Easter, if everything's going good. Now, here's the deal. You can't love Jesus and hate the church. Doesn't work that way. The Bible specifically calls church the bride of Christ for that reason right there. And it's so powerful. If you're going to be in a relationship with Christ, you've got to be plugged and fall in love with the church. And of course, we all know those people. Well, I'm a Christ follower, but I don't go to church. I don't need that mess. I do. And I believe it's what Jesus designed for us. We're going to get to point three now. Anybody ever seen, I just watched this last week, a movie called The Imitation Game. Has anyone seen it? Awesome movie. Awesome. Now, in that movie, they said this line three or four times, and it stuck out to me. I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. It says this. Sometimes it's the very people who no one imagines anything of who do the things no one can imagine. Point three. We have to see people, see what people can be, not what they are. And there was a time when you accepted Christ, and maybe it was the next day or the same day or even weeks after. Can you remember that? That grace flowing, just, oh, I'm so glad for forgiveness. I'm so glad for Christ showing grace to me. And I'm so glad he doesn't look at my spots. He washed me clean. Now, the older we get, sometimes we tend to forget about that, especially when it comes to church. And it's like, ooh, can you believe what so-and-so did? And I always say the same thing. Anytime those words come out, absolutely. They're humans and we make mistakes. They are. They're humans. So we have to see, because that's what God did. God saw you for what you can be, not for what you were. How do I know that? Because the greatest people who did anything for the church were jacked up. Paul, the person who wrote most of what we call the Bible. And this gets uncomfortable every time I say this. Paul would be classified in our day as a terrorist. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable in here right now. Let me tell you what that means. Paul was a bad dude. I mean, he went around murdering and killing Christians. It doesn't get much worse than that. But I believe God specifically called him to teach us something about, you know what? No matter how messy things are, no matter how crazy our life gets, when God saves us, when God moves us forward, we can do incredible things for God. There's a reason that God chose David to be in the lineage of Christ. He messed up big time, and he was in the spotlight. Messy. But out of all that messiness, God used Paul to write most of the scriptures. It's powerful. Peter. Now, they didn't have, you know, we got Germex everywhere these days. Germex on our, you know, women have it in their purses, all this kind of stuff. They didn't have Germex back then. And I just imagine Peter, he was a fisherman. You know, so no matter how much he scrubbed his hands, he stunk. You know what the Bible said about Peter? Messiest, foul-mouthed, dirty fisherman. Peter, on you I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, those dudes could have said, I'm too messed up. Save me, but I don't want to be used by God. Just save me. I just want to go to heaven. I want you guys to understand that everything great in the history of the church has come from ordinary people. But I'm just an 85-year-old man. I grew up in Wetumpka my whole life. I had a dead-end job. You know what God says? Good. That's the kind of person I'm looking for. Now, I'm just 10 years old. What can I do for God? God says, good. Follow me and I'll use you. Now, I'm looking out there. I don't know everyone here. I'm going to ask this question. In just a moment. The reason the church exists is because of this next moment. In just a few seconds, if there's anyone in here who has never accepted Christ into their life and said, God, I want you. I want you in my life. I need you. I'm messy. Clean me up. If there's someone in this room who's never asked Christ to come to their heart, or maybe you just want to rededicate your life, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. And here's the way this works. That decision obviously is between you and God. But we know, and every person in this room who's a believer knows how important it is to have a God with skin on. You've got to have people surrounding you. That's called church. So if everyone close your eyes for just a second. If there is someone in this room, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you come up here, do anything like that. But if there's someone in this room who has never ever, or maybe it's been a long time and you need to rededicate your life. If you want to accept Christ into your life this morning, with no one looking around, just slip up your hand. Praise God. All right, you can put your hand down. Everyone open up your eyes. From the moment that Jesus came down to this earth, we call it Christmas morning. From the moment that happened, in the next 30-something years, when he died on the cross, it was because of this right here. This moment. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we could have eternal life. And that's why you're here. That's why we do this every week. You guys can close your eyes. If you raise your hand, I want you to repeat this silently in your heart. Say, Dear Father, thank you for dying for me. I believe in you. I believe in your Bible. I believe you died and rose again, defeating death thousands of years ago, so that right here at this moment on January 1, I would have a new life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have your notes, we have some next steps. Number one, renew my passion for church. Some of you guys maybe were raised in church your whole life. It's Sunday morning. That's what you do. You go to church on Sunday morning. That's what you do. Well, that's, you know what? That's great that you're here every week. But I want it to become personal. I want you guys to understand why we come here week after week. And thousands of years, people went through terrible things so that we could worship freely. Number two, use my past to help fuel my testimony and reach the lost. Pastor Mike said something I've never heard before, and he says it all the time. God never wastes a hurt. I need you guys to take what you've experienced in your life, the hurt, the pain that Christ brought you out of, to help your testimony to reach the lost. Number three, be the church Christ wants me to be. What the heck does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Some of you guys, if you were here at CTM, there was a video of a lady named Renee. And it was the perfect example I could think of as to what does God want, what kind of church does God want me to be? And she shared about what God did and how he's using that in her life, and it's a miracle, and how she's going to use those things in the next year of 2017 to reach more people, to touch people who don't know Christ. That's what I want for you guys too. I could give you examples, but I don't want to put anything in your head because I want you to pray about it. I'm going to end with this. If you would turn your notes over. It says important historical church dates. After the death of Christ, from 0 to 400 A.D., the gospel was spread to Europe and Asia. In 1382, John Wycliffe translated scripture from Latin to English. In 1462, Johannes Gutenberg used the printing press to mass print the Bible. In 1517, Martin Luther published the 95 Theses. In 1620, Puritans left England and landed in Massachusetts for religious freedom. In 2008, the YouVersion Bible app launched. It includes 1,254 Bible versions, 900 languages, and 800 Bible reading plans. I truly believe that it is the greatest time to be alive as a Christian. We have experienced things in the last 10 years that people have died for, that people have given their life so that the Bible could be read all over the world. It's 2017. You're an ordinary person living in Alabama. What will you do for Christ? We are the church. All the powers of hell cannot conquer us. It's a new year. And I cannot wait to see what God does at Journey. Thank you, guys.